Happy Sabbath. Can you hear me? Okay. It's good to see everyone here. It's been a very interesting time for me since I've been ordained. I've had to spend some time down in Detroit dealing with church business in the Detroit congregation. So it's been pretty stressful and intense with that. There were a few people upset that I wasn't ordained down there. People threatened to leave the congregation down there. And really, not a very good situation at all. And it's very unfortunate, but I've tried to be the bigger person, to forgive and to love. But I would say, has affected me in my ability to produce good content suitable for speaking. But you know, that's part of ministry, right? If it was easy, everyone would do it. You know, God, when he designed us, he didn't design us to be normal. Well, what do I mean by that? The title of my message today is Destined to be Great. Destined to be Great. Sometimes in a situation, as Christians, they say that if you're a Christian, you need to be the bigger person. That typically means you have to turn the other cheek, forgive, which we are commanded to do. And that's very true. But sometimes when situations keep arising, whether in families or churches, if you continuously have to be the bigger person, sometimes you need to stop hanging out with small people. When God created us, everything was very good. But we are expected to grow into greatness. We are all, every single one of us, born with potential for greatness, but we have to grow into it. Greatness is not given to you. Every one of us in here, we were designed to make an impact in this earth. I'm going to start today in Genesis 1, 27 to 31. So in verse 27, it said, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So God is already showing us his plans for us. He made us to look like him. So we're made in the image of greatness. and he made us in his likeness. So in his image, that's what you see in his likeness. We have the potential to be like him. So that's a lot of greatness in there already. And he said, this earth that I put you on, you're supposed to control everything in it. In verse 31, if we drop down to 31, it says, And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So I want you to see what God's baseline is. Where he started us. He didn't start us mediocre. He didn't create everything and said, they're all right. No, he made us in his image. He made us in his likeness. And he put us somewhere where everything was very good. That's the baseline. That's God's baseline. And from there, Adam and Eve were supposed to move into greatness. John 14, 12 to 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Does the church believe that? Does the church believe our Savior when he says, you're supposed to do greater things than I've done? That's a hard one, isn't it? So here's the problem with the church. If someone believes that, right, and they want to take the Savior up on that promise, you know, before he even deals with the world, you know what he has to deal with? People in the church, because you're going to be called arrogant. Who does he think he is? What is he trying to do? I'm sorry, I'm being obedient to my Savior, and I got some marching instructions to do. If you don't want greatness, why are you here? Most of us drive hours to get here. I'm not driving here to stay in a situation that's mediocre. Mediocre attitude, mediocre energy, mediocre attendance. Do we think our Savior is pleased with lukewarm? He died for this, so that we can be great, and every promise he has ever made in this book is about taking us in this broken world and doing great things. He came to heal the sick, to mend brokenhearted, to free the captives. And then he left us with this Bible. And I want you to read your Bible and all the great stories in there. Do you know why they're great stories? Because there's nothing mediocre about the people in there. But we've been going to these churches for so long where people are afraid to do anything and do the same old basic nothing. That's why young people don't want to come to our churches. There's no energy. There's no agenda. There is no vision. No one is talking about achieving greatness. I want to talk about border walls. Amen. In Proverbs 23:7, there's a lot of context to this scripture, and it's deep, but I'm going to keep it basic for the purposes of my message. In verse 7 of Proverbs 23, it says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." So if you don't think you can be great, you have already lost. Because you're not going to make any effort. You're not going to take any steps. You're not going to take any actions. You're not going to make any plans to be great because you don't think you can be. And if your church tells you, well, you can't be great, that already adds up and stacked up against all the layers of your family telling you you can't be great, and the world telling you you can't be great, and the school's telling you you can't be great or you can't accomplish that. I don't tell my children that. I tell my children, you can be anything you want to be. You can go to college if you want to. Or not. You can find another path. That's all right. Have a plan. See, we're all unique. Each and every one of us. You could have brothers and sisters. They grew up in the same house. But because of the year that they were born, or their parents' financial or marital situation, they could have a very different experience. They already have different DNA, so you're going to have different people, even in the same house. I have 7 children. That's a large enough sample size. And they are all different. I can't parent them the same way. Can't make the same rules for them. Sometimes they like that, sometimes they don't, but they're just it's different. They're not the same. Each one of us has unique talents and unique gifts. But we all have the ability to be great at something. There's a lot of talented people that just don't make it. There are a lot of great business ideas that fail. There are a lot of wonderful churches that just stop and fall apart. This church was almost one of them. But when you're not shooting for greatness, that's what's going to happen. So here we are between trumpets and atonement. Here's the message. I don't need to write a long sermon about trumpets or atonements or the Sabbath in the middle, which is the Sabbath of repentance. If you want to hear all that esoterical stuff, go to one of the Torah-keeping churches. They'll tell you the 50 different words and the 50 different meaning. Yeah, I said it. You could put this on the internet. But what is it going to do for your life? Michael Jordan, I think he's the greatest basketball player of all time. Do you know, when he first went out for his high school basketball team, he didn't even make it. Couldn't make the cut. Since he started playing basketball, check this out, he has taken 946 game-winning shots, meaning time is about to expire and he takes the shot to win the game. 946. He's made 146 of those. That means he's missed 800 times. But you don't hear about that. You know? In Michigan, we remember when Michael Jordan came into the league. With all his talent, he couldn't get past the Pistons. They beat him up and sent him home crying. But he was determined to succeed. So when we remember Michael Jordan, or we talk about him, we don't talk about those 800 shots that he missed, or the championships he didn't get. We argue and say, wow, he was one of the greatest. See, that's what greatness does. Steve Jobs, I think, is one of the greatest tech minds. He founded Apple with Steve Wozniak in 1976. They started it in their garage. He was 21. And by 1985, the company was worth $2 billion and they had 4,000 employees. Steve Jobs was fired from Apple that year, the company he founded. So he went on to buy Next Computing and purchased a company that he turned into Pixar. Fast forward to the 90s. Apple buys Next Computing, and he becomes the CEO of Apple. He got hired back in the company. What? You started the company, and then they... Okay, sure. What about Pixar? Disney bought Pixar for $7.4 billion. And gave him a 7% stake in Disney. 7% Disney. He was the largest investor in Disney. Losses are part of the process of greatness. You look at all the stories of the great people in the Bible, pick any of them, and you'll see the losses that they had to deal with. Why am I talking about that? Because I don't want anyone to look at your current circumstance today, what you are going through, and say, he's up there talking about greatness. Can't relate. Maybe things are good for him. Right? But no. Look at your Bible. Do you realize before Joseph was the second most powerful man in Egypt that he spent years in prison for rape when he didn't commit that crime? And before that, he was sold as a slave by his brothers. And that was a good outcome because they wanted to kill him. Wow. You know, we like to talk about Daniel in the lion's den, right? That's one of our good stories. But he was in a pretty messed up situation when you think about it, right? He was in a lion's den. or the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. Again, that's one of our stories of greatness, right? But they were in a fiery furnace. Are you beginning to see the theme? Yeah. Or Noah building an ark. That's another favorite story. How long do you have to spend building an ark when it's not raining and people are coming by looking at you like, oh, you still doing that? So when you think about your situation today, whether it's your health, your income, family situation, don't be discouraged by that. Don't use that as an indication or something to make you think that you cannot achieve greatness. Greatness, yeah, it's a pretty lofty goal. And God gives us a lofty goal, but he also gives us him. In Joshua chapter 1, we read what Joshua is going through as there's a transition in leadership. I want you to think about this, replacing Moses. Moses is one of those Bible legends. And you're the guy that gets to come after that. Okay. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I am going to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates and all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Here is the problem with greatness. God gives us visions and proclamations like this all the time. But we worry. Let me tell you something. If God comes to you and says, I will give you every place where you set foot and nothing can stand against you, you know what I'm doing? I'm getting some Adidas and I'm running everywhere. You mean nothing can stand against me? That's an elephant? I'm gonna keep running. That's an army? Keep running. I'm not stopping. When I get tired, kids, y'all pick me up and carry me. We're going to take turns. We're going to do shifts. We are going to keep going. Joshua's up in age already. So Joshua's going to walk as much as he can walk. But you understand that they never got close to the Euphrates, right? That's in Babylon. That's in Iraq today. The Mediterranean Sea to the west, everywhere that land touched the Mediterranean, you better walk there. He says, no one, verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So he told them to be strong and courageous. But in verse 7, he says the same thing. Be strong and courageous. In verse 9, he says it again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord will help you wherever you go. Listen, he promised him that he'd be prosperous. He promised him he'd be successful. Wow. So I want you to understand, when I say the vision, of greatness that God has for us as a people is greater than we have for ourselves. Because the land that God was willing to give them was much bigger than what they took. So the promise was already there. They didn't claim all of it. The same way today in the church, when Yeshua, our Messiah, came and said, you can do greater works, pray to me. So we acknowledge that. We know he says it, and we believe it. But what do we pray for? We use excuses. We have circumstances. I get that. In Judges chapter 6. Verses 12 to 15. We're going to read about another great man of God. And it's the same proclamation. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. If an angel pops up and says that to you, I mean, you should feel good about that. That's how God sees you. He sees you as a great, mighty warrior. But this is Gideon's reply. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all these things happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian. God isn't going to answer his question. He's going to keep it moving. You're talking about something that I'm not talking about. I'm telling you, mighty warrior, I have a job for you. In verse 14, it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So he ignored your questions. He ignored your concern about your current circumstance. It has no bearing on the greatness that he wants you to achieve. Gideon is looking at his circumstance. Well, wait a minute. How come we're in this situation? Why are all these bad things happening? And God is telling him, go fix it. And why? See, Gideon is like us. We have insecurities. We look at the now. We look at the present. So Gideon, in verse 15, says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. But guess what? Your family situation does not matter. Let's look at another judge in Judges 11. We're going to look at Jephthah, the Gileadite. In Judges 11, it says, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Uh-oh. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. So he was outcasted by his family, kicked out from his homeland, and he lived in a different area. And he hung around a band of bad guys. But this is what happens when God has greatness in store for you. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come now to me when you are in trouble? God can have greatness for you despite your origins. I came from a broken home. My parents didn't want me. Does not matter to God. Your situation doesn't matter. In Jeremiah 29, I want you to look at how God looks at his people. Because remember those promises? So we talked about in Genesis, I wouldn't even call that a promise. That's more like the specific purpose statement for humanity. What do I mean by that? When we're writing a sermon or a speech, you're supposed to have a specific purpose statement that tells the audience what you're talking about and why. What's the purpose for this? So in Genesis, first set of verses that I read, God gave the specific purpose statement when he made man and he said, I want you guys to subdue everything, to take control, to conquer. This is very good. He said what our purpose was here. Going to start you off very good, but you need to get great. But then we have these other promises that I've read. And every promise that we've read so far, they're all great promises. They're promises of greatness. In Jeremiah 29, 4 to 11, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want you to think about this. These are people living in captivity. They're living in exile. They're living in Babylon. That's like the heart of the beast power system. A very pagan, corrupt place. But this is what he's going to tell those people. And I want you to think about that, so that there's no excuse for any circumstance that you're living in, any area that you're living in, who your parents are, or your origins, the status of your family. He says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters for marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. That's kind of the same message he gave to Adam and Eve. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper too. Yes, this is what the Lord God Almighty of Israel says. So he's saying, even in this dark place, even in this place where you have been taken captive, you're exiled from your homes, I still want you to multiply. I still want you to prosper. I still want your sons and daughters marrying. You can't connect the dots going forward. You know that? The dots of your life. You can't, because we can't see like that. God can. We can only connect the dots going backward. Like, I did not know it would turn out that way. I did not know it would turn out that way. See, God already had a plan for them. In verse 11, this is what he's going to tell them. And I think it's a message to all believers. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We need to take hold of every promise the Creator has given us. We own those promises. And we need a sense of urgency when it comes to claiming those promises. You know, life is much shorter than we think it is. You know, my mother-in-law passed away And my father-in-law said, I thought I'd have more time. They were married for a long time. Raised a lot of children together. And I might think, you know what? Well, you know what? Even if, you know, that wasn't her time with age, it wasn't going to be forever. Not for any of us. Not for any of us. So what time we have, whether it's a month, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years left, we don't know. But we need to treat that time with urgency. See, here's the thing. We're so worried about failure, but can I tell you something? Not trying is worse than failure. In Matthew 25, Jesus Christ gives us the parable of the talents. And we talk about this parable all the time, you know, in verse 14 of Matthew 25. It says, and this is how he compares the kingdom of God. I want us to think about this. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Remember, we talked about that. We have different abilities. Some of us can handle 100 bags. Some of us can handle 10. Some of us can handle 1/2 bag. The importance is what you do with your bag. Don't worry about anybody else and theirs. So he went off. And he came back. And the guy who had 5, you know, he brought back an additional 5. The guy who had 2, he brought back an additional 2. But in verse 24, it says, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it with interest. So take it from him and give it to the one with 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more. Do you understand that? So if you want greatness, you can get greatness. And you will be given more, and they will have an abundance. That's a promise. And who does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. See, I'm talking about greatness, but I got to tell you something. Very good, that's where we started at. That's not an option. Mediocrity is not an option. What does trumpets and atonement teach us? We have 2 options, be great or die. Do you understand that? Those are our 2 options. That's how this ends. That's how this life ends for us. Be great as a child of God, living an eternal life, or death. Does that make it plain for you? What do you want to accomplish? What were you meant to accomplish? What does the Spirit lead you to do? Don't be afraid to think big. We were designed to make an impact, not to be mediocre. In Matthew 7:7-11, Yeshua is again speaking to us, and he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. He's pretty straight up with that. He's not couching those promises. So this isn't me speaking. If you have a problem, knock harder, ask more. You know what's funny about children? When they want something, they'll ask. And they'll ask, and they'll ask, and they'll ask, and they are tenacious on you. And if they have something that they really want and it's in the house and it's lost, they will look for it and look for it and look for it. You know, some things you gotta push them to do. And say, hey, do this and do that. But when they really want something, when people really want something, they go after it. I was listening to an interview with Allen Iverson, really good basketball player. And he's talking about Kobe Bryant. He said, the difference between us and Kobe Bryant, because remember I told you, lots of people have talents. We talked about that. We just see a parable of a bunch of talents. And he said, yeah, we'd play the game, and it'd be a Saturday night, and we'd be all like, yeah, let's go out. We'll go to the clubs. We'll go to the bars. We'll be hanging out. And Kobe will go to the gym. So afterwards, we all get back to the hotel, 2 o'clock in the morning. We've been partying, we've been drinking, we've been hanging out. Kobe's been shooting three-point shots. Kobe's been lifting weights. That right there is the difference between very good and great. And he tells us why in verse 9. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. Then you, though you are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So are we asking? Are we seeking? Are we knocking? If we're not, we need to start. And if we've been doing it, we need to do it more. See, our template is Yeshua, the Messiah. There's something I don't know that we consider enough. Where Yeshua got his greatness from? It tells us in the word in Hebrews 5. 7-9. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. Do you understand what this is saying? That the Messiah actually learned something? He had to learn obedience? Submission? And that allowed him to be made perfect so he could be the source of salvation for us? He was already God, so I can't say he went from very good to great. I say he went from great to greater. He went from greater to greatest because of what he went through. So those problems, those challenges that we go through, they are important. They are an important part of the journey. That's why every single patriarch and matriarch in here went through something. So in this season of trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, I want you to remember that you were designed to make an impact. Each and every one of us here, we were designed to change the world. Now, the first step of that is believing that you can be great. If you don't believe you can be great, it's not going to happen. But I've showed you enough verses. And you were created by God in His image. When we were made, He said it was very good. But you have to believe that. That's not anything I can do for you or Pastor Aaron. You have to believe that you can be great. Your current circumstance has very little impact on your future potential. So it doesn't matter what your living situation is today. It doesn't matter who your parents were, your family status, your finances, your education, your church history. It does not matter. It starts today. Not trying is worse than failure. Yeshua said to the man, "Hey, just give it with the bankers. At least I'd get something on it." Not trying is worse than failure. And claim every promise, every single one. This book is loaded with them and examples of them. Claim every single one to defeat the enemy. This only ends two ways. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to get dealt with. Do you want to get dealt with him? I don't. So our two options are be great or die. Claim every promise, church. Have a wonderful Sabbath.